All right, if I could have the younger folks come up here, though, and fill the front row. As you guys know, we don't have children's church. So let's just send all the adults away to the double classroom and see how they like it. No, no. Okay. Now this is kind of fun. Now, you guys, you're with us? Good. All right, welcome. Good to have you fellas with us. You young lady, good deal. Hi, guys. All right. Now, we just sung a song about how God is more than enough. Now, when I was a little fellow, and now that I'm not so little of a fellow, sometimes we like to think about being somebody we're not, or maybe being older than we are. Do you guys ever think about being older than you are? You ever think it'd be cool to be in like the fifth grade? How about the third grade? Third grade was one of my best decades of my life. Yeah. Third grade's cool. How many of you are in the second grade? How about that? Hey, want to come sit with me, Logan? Come here. All right. Logan, how old are you? Logan's 5. Logan's my bud. We hang out together a little bit. Now, I have a question for you guys. Whether you're in the fifth grade or 5 or younger, how high can you guys jump? Let's see. Let's just check it out. Come here. All right. Let's try our little jumping thing. All right. All right. Ready? Go. That was pretty good. That was pretty good. Okay. Now, how many of you can reach my hand when you jump? Come here. Come on. Try it. All right. Some of you, easy. No problem. All right, that's good. That's good. Yeah. All right, we're going to raise the bar. You got to stay down there. How many of you can reach my hand now? Oh, it just keeps moving. All right. All right. Well, you probably could have helped. Now, here's the next question. How many of you can reach the ceiling right up there? If I were to give you a big, would you reach it? Okay. Do you think you can reach the ceiling? Let's all try jumping for the ceiling. What do you say? Okay. It's not going to happen, is it? Okay. You've been very helpful. Now I'm going to ask you to go back to your seats because otherwise you're going to keep jumping the whole service and that gets really distracting. But thank you for coming up here. You guys can go on back to your parents and just jump your way back there or walk or whatever your way of getting around is. We're going to talk about being complete and being mature and being further along than we are. Nobody can quite reach the ceiling. But what do you really need to reach the ceiling? You guys want to help me out? What would be the thing you'd really need?
A ladder.
That's right. Points to Aiden. Okay, you need a ladder. We need something to help us get where we need to go. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Can I ask you all to take your Bibles and turn to Romans, but keep going. We're not going to stay in Romans. We're done. Remember, that's behind us. We're going to move on to Philippians, Romans, a couple of Corinthian letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, or go eat popcorn is the way Bill Friedline taught me how to go forward with that. So Philippians, we're not going to spend our whole morning in Philippians, but we're going to take a look at some verses. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 7, and I'm going to ask you to stand now, and we're going to read God's Word in respect to God's eternal Word, our Heavenly Father. We stand to read His Bible, and we read Philippians 3, beginning with verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You may be seated. Let's talk to God right now as we study this. Father, You are more than enough. Our tendency is to want more than we've got, And I thank you for weaving that into us. Thank you that you put it in us to want more than we've got. And thank you that you put it into us that you are the only one who really can give us what we want. You are what we want, though maybe we forget that. Maybe we don't realize that. Maybe some have never even thought about the fact that what they really need is God underneath that desire for physical pleasure, that desire for wealth, or that desire for prestige. Behind all that is really a desire for God. Corrupted, fallen we are, so we lose track. But thank you that your gospel is sufficient so that we can come back. We can come back and have a relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you for the Bible. Open our eyes so we can see and understand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I asked the kids to do something that was impossible. Jump to the ceiling. What does God expect of us once we turn to Jesus Christ? See, if you turn to Jesus, you're right where you want to be. You need a ladder to get to the ceiling. You need the Savior to get to God. So what does God expect of us once we've turned to Jesus? Is this Christian life kind of a let go and let God thing where we just don't have to do anything to grow because, hey, God will get me there? Or is it one of we got to take all kinds of action? Which is it? See, the bottom line is, does God expect us to take initiative in our walk with Him or to just kind of kick back and let Him move us along, as it were? See, it's a huge issue. It's an issue we've got to take very seriously. Wouldn't it be awful? Wouldn't it be awful to assume things are one way only to find out that they were really quite the opposite of what we thought? Just think about what a shock for folks who claim to have received Christ, but then they face up with Jesus and find, I haven't really received Him at all. I had this fantasy Jesus that I asked to save me, but it wasn't the real deal. He wasn't the real one. Somebody else is who I was reaching out to. I had a crisis in my life, and I just wanted to get over that pain, so I heard about Jesus, the crisis fixer, so I cried out to Him. But I didn't really receive the true Jesus Christ, the Savior, God the Son. See, Paul was God's man, and he understood how we can come short. Paul was God's man. He had God's heart. He knew what God wanted to have happen with His people. He knew what God was seeking to do. If we go over to Colossians 1:28, Paul spells out, just a few pages past Philippians, Paul spells out what it was he knew God wanted him to do, to see God do the things in people's lives that needed to be done. Colossians 1:28, here it is. Paul said, this is what I do so that things will happen in your life that God would have to happen. We proclaim Him. We proclaim Jesus. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so we may present every man, woman and child, if I may, complete in Christ. So Paul described himself even as a work in progress, going back to Philippians 3:12. He understood. He said, I haven't attained it. I haven't become perfect, but, he said, I press on. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it. One thing I do, you get this? One thing, just, you know, not ten. Tom was talking about priorities in our Bible class this morning. Just one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. So I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hear that phrase again and again? One thing I do, I press on. He was headed somewhere. He had a goal in his life. And he had a goal for God's people as well. Same goal that God has for us, to present every man, woman, child, every person complete in Christ. Colossians 1:28. And the word complete, by the way, is another way of saying mature. You know, there where you need to be. So I've entitled this sermon series, which you're going to be doing for the next many weeks, Complete in Christ. Because God expects us to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on toward the goal for the prize. So for the next many sermons, we're going to look at what it means to press on toward that goal. And the whole purpose of this little series we'll be doing in the weeks ahead is to encourage, admonish, challenge every one of us, teach every one of us in the most relevant, most winsome way. That's kind of what, another way of saying where the rubber hits the road. You know, I want you to be able to leave here understanding what it means to be mature. That's why Paul said he does this with all wisdom in Colossians 1. And so my prayer is that we would want to be complete people. We'd want to be mature people in Christ. And that we'd know how to become mature, how to become complete in Christ. And there's really five areas of life that require our attention if we want to be followers of Christ. There's probably 1,000 areas, but I've just kind of grabbed five relevant ones as we seek to be mature followers. First, of course, there's the spiritual part of us. How's your relationship with God? Huge question. How is it? How's your relationship with God? And secondly, is the emotional part of us. How's our relationship with self? And I'll unpack that in a few minutes. And then there's the third part of us, the social part of us. How's our relationship with others? You see how they kind of relate to each other? And fourth, there's the physical part of us. How do we treat the temple of the Holy Spirit, our bodies, right? And finally, we're going to look at the financial aspects of life. How do we use what God has entrusted to us? Those are all parts of our person, and you'll notice they're all kind of interrelated. They almost telescope one out of the next. How do we use these things? From our very core being, of course, we either have a relationship with God through Christ or we don't have that relationship. Many of us know 1 John 5:12, which makes it real simple. There are those who have Jesus in their lives. There are those who don't. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's just two types of people. Those who have the Son, those who don't. So the question, how is our relationship with God? That question really addresses the issue of whether or not you have the Savior in your life. For those who are trusting Jesus, things are right between yourself and God the Father because of Jesus. They're just perfect. Even though you may not be perfect, if you're trusting Jesus, things are perfect. That's the spiritual aspect we'll be dealing with in the weeks ahead. And then there's that other part of the emotional thing, the way we're wired emotionally. And I'm not going to wax into a bunch of Dr. Phil nonsense on you, but instead, I want us to look at some of the issues from our past and how they do affect us emotionally. Because we all carry baggage. And that baggage kind of puts on a conversation that we carry on with ourselves at times, if you're wired anything like me. And I want us to understand how to deal with that, because that conversation within our heads affects the way we perceive not only ourselves, but God. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13 for a second. Let's understand something. How this wiring emotionally affects us, how this stuff goes on inside of us, how it affects us spiritually. Jesus was talking about in the parable of the sower, how the word of God gets spread around and some hits, you know, foot past soil, some rocky soil, some thistly soil, some really good soil. The soil speaks of the heart. It's just kind of what's inside of you, who you are, how you're wired, what's affected you. And Jesus talked about issues that we have in our life, issues that cause the word to come in. We get excited, but nothing happens in the long run, because he said there's these rocks in our soil, rocks in our heart, rocks that seem to keep God's word from ever doing anything in our lives. And so if you look at Matthew 13, beginning with verse 20, I'm kind of jumping in the middle of the parable. Jesus describes people this way, concerning the way they deal with God's word, the seed. He said, one of these types of people, he's one on whom the seed, that is God's word, was sown in the rocky places. Understand the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word of God, immediately receives it with joy, oh boy, and yet he has no firm root in himself because of the rocks. But it's only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises, life's hassles come up, emotional things begin to ring in him, immediately he falls away. See, one of the issues I want to address in the sermon series ahead has to do with these rocks, these hard things in our lives that make it seemingly impossible to believe. We're going to talk about those rocks in the weeks ahead. Some of you are tracking with me and you're thinking of those rocks, the emotional baggage. I put them under the label of emotional stuff, because the way we talk to ourselves is so often based on the many things we were told about ourselves in the past. Good things, bad things. True things, false things. You see, those messages that we were given growing up and even in our adulthood, those messages tend to affect the way we see ourselves. And they tend to ultimately influence the way we hear what God has to say. You see, we have this inborn tendency to interpret what we hear based on the way we think about ourselves. For example, somebody who's been rejected in the past, just rejected, people like that tend to bristle when anybody disagrees with them about anything because it smells like rejection and I don't like that. Or somebody who's been physically hurt, abused even by somebody that they trusted in some way. Guess what? They have trouble trusting others. So they cannot seem to believe anybody really cares about them. In fact, they tend to think, hey, they're just trying to use me. I know that. I'm not going to let it happen. And that makes it hard to trust other people. Can make it very hard to trust God. That's what we're talking about when we say stones. Stones that cause a person to, as Jesus said, have no firm root in themselves. Now, in the weeks to come, I hope to apply the healing medicine of God's Word to those festering sores that we have. And I hope to take the plow of God's Word and bring those rocks up and out. Up in North Dakota, they used to have huge rock piles in the middle of the fields because they're always dredging them up. Every year, a whole new crop of rocks has been born in North Dakota. I hope to help dredge those things out. The way we are in our relationship with God affects the way we are emotionally. And the way we relate to God, the way we are towards ourselves emotionally, that affects the way we are with others, right? The way we are toward our family members, our friends and family in the church, friends around us, people at work, school, neighbors, it affects us. And so in this sermon series on becoming complete in Christ, I hope to offer the refreshing waters of God's Word. So that as we drink in His kindness and His truth, guess what will flow out of us? Refreshment. Kindness. I'm just going to embarrass Ray and Lynette for a second. I was talking to Lynette. She said Ray was chilly yesterday at work. 105 degrees. Ray was cold. Ray was dehydrated. He needed some fresh water. See, some of us spiritually, we're getting dehydrated. We don't even know it. We feel cold when we ought to feel hot. So I hope to just give us the living waters of God's Word. To drink in, because we are complete in Christ. So our spiritual, our emotional bearings, or our lack of bearings, they affect us, and they also affect the way we treat others. They also affect the way we treat our bodies. See, a person who's not right with God is going to try to find other ways to comfort their bodies. So they look for sensuality in wrongful ways. Substance abuse becomes an attractive thing. Or maybe bad eating habits or bad work habits, workaholism, or excessive focus on physical fitness. It's okay to work out, but it can become a fanaticism with some. In other words, the way we relate to God and the way we see ourselves, it's generally going to affect the way we treat the bodies God has given us. Remember, our bodies are meant to be temples of the Holy Spirit. He lives here. And yet so often, even for people who trust Jesus Christ, these bodies, we tend to define who we are by our bodies. You know, he's that skinny guy, that's that black lady, or the guy with the big hair, or the guy with the no hair. You know, and we tend to identify ourselves by our appearance. But our bodies really are not the definition of who we are. Actually, our bodies are the residence of God's Holy Spirit. He lives in you if you're trusting Christ. And God's purpose is not just to live in you because He's got to live somewhere. That isn't the point. God chooses to live in us so that our bodies, through us, God can display who He is. And so what difference does being right with God make in the way we take care of these bodies? We're going to address that in the weeks to come. And I know I'm just kind of giving you just a little sampler at Sam's Club. Just here, try a little of this. We're going to go deeper later. I just want you real wet for the future here. A category called finances. Boy, that can be a consuming one, can't it? Big time. The way we relate to God, the way we perceive ourselves, Even the way we think about our relationship with others can affect the way we use these resources, the money, the stuff God has given to us. I should say God has lent to us. As Bill Friedline pointed out in Sunday school, the guy that got to the pearly gates with all of his bars of gold, God says, well, what do you want to bring paving blocks in here for? You know, the stuff doesn't mean anything in the long run. If we don't see God as somebody who has our best interests at heart, then we're going to see that our resources are something to use for ourselves. If we don't see that God has our best interests at heart, then we're going to think, I just got to keep stuff. I got to look out for number one because nobody else is going to. And that affects us on the emotional level. Because the way we were brought up is going to affect the way we use money. It can, anyway. If you were taught you can't trust anybody, then you and I will tend to think, hey, everybody has an agenda. They're trying to get their hands in mine. And that's no way to live. That's no way to live. How does what Jesus has done for us change everything about us? How does his work on the cross change everything about us spiritually, emotionally? How does he change us socially? How does he change us so physically we know what to do with this temple? Financially, how does what he did affect us? We're going to be addressing that beginning today. And so where do we begin in this journey of becoming like Christ, becoming complete? Now the old adage is that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with its first step. So what's the first step? Let's turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, if you go all the way over to the end of your Bible, to Revelation. Before Revelation, there's Jude, and then there's three little letters by John. Before that, 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 14. Now let's remember who it is who wrote these words under the Holy Spirit's guidance. It was Peter. Remember Peter? Peter was the impetuous man who spoke first and then thought about what he ought to say after he already said it. That was Peter, right? Peter was the guy who thought he knew better than Jesus about what ought to happen. So when Jesus said, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be rejected and tried and killed, Peter said, no, you're not. We're not going there. You don't have to do that. See, he thought he knew better than Jesus. And Peter was the guy who even was convinced he would never deny the Savior until he denied him three times. That was Peter. Peter was the guy who even after the Spirit had been poured out, he was a Spirit-filled follower of Christ. He got caught up in the hypocrisy of some in the church who thought you had to keep the Jewish law in order to be saved. That was Peter. And it's important to remember that the man who wrote these very words we're going to read, he was just a regular man. He struggled like you and I struggle in our walk with God. So understand that. So let's read what God told Peter to say is the first step toward becoming complete in Christ. 2 Peter 3. He wanted to encourage God's people about the coming of the Lord. That was the context. And having reminded us of God's perfect plan to create what last part of verse 13 says is a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In that context, he begins in verse 14. He says, therefore, in light of what's coming, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And so based on that passage, what we just read there, and combine that with what we read by Paul over in Philippians 4 about pressing on, do you think we have any responsibility for the way we respond to the Lord? Any responsibility at all? Well, I received him. That's where it starts and stops, right? Oh, no. Scripture doesn't mince words on this. It does start with receiving Christ. But God expects us to press on toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, right out of Philippians. God expects it of us. Now, that's a statement that could kind of tilt us, make us all feel a little guilty if we don't understand it exactly the way it's intended. We need to look closely at Scripture. In fact, let's look closely at 2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 14, so we can be encouraged by what Jesus has done. Not filled with guilt because, man, I'm so full of shortcomings. No. Encouraged. You see, our walk with God does not begin with our efforts. It does not begin with our efforts. We can't do anything to get ourselves right with God. Nor can we do anything to keep ourselves right with God. Verse 14, God's word says that since you look for these things, in other words, those who are trusting Jesus, they already have this hope for eternity with God in paradise. They already have that. So they look forward to it. Since you look for these things, I'm looking, I'm waiting, I'm excited. Based on that fact, and based on the fact that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that's out of Romans. Based on that fact, God tells us, be diligent. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. And literally, it turns it around a bit in the Greek. It actually says, be diligent to be found in Him spotless and blameless with peace. I think that may bring out what he's really saying a little better. Be found in Him spotless and blameless with peace. The idea is not that we worry and strive and fret about being spotless and blameless, because worrying and striving, I've never known that to be peace, right? When you worry and strive, there's not a lot of peace going on there. Instead, we recognize God has declared that those who trust Jesus are righteous. Our response to what God has said about us is that we live righteously, spotlessly, blamelessly. Worrying and striving, that's not the route. As people who've been made right with God through Jesus, we live by a higher standard. We live by God's standard. But frankly, I don't know about you, but I get it backwards so much of the time. In fact, I remember reading a story in Reader's Digest about a lady who had a dog who kind of got it all backwards. And I'm just going to read her story. These are her words out of the Reader's Digest. She said, as a professional animal trainer, I was disturbed when my own dog developed a bad habit. She said, every time I hung up my wash on the clothesline, the dog would yank it down. Drastic action was called for. So what I did is I put a white kitchen towel on the line. And every time that dog tried to grab it, I scolded her. Till about 2 weeks into this thing, the dog got it. She was not going to touch that thing in the line. So I thought, good. We're good to go. I got my dog trained. So I hung up my laundry. I was confident the dog had learned her lesson. I went off to do some errands. And when I came home, the laundry was all over the yard, except for one piece. Yeah, that dish rag was still hanging there, untouched. The dog got it, almost. See, we can be a bit like that. We know, kind of, we think, what's expected. We're supposed to live right. I'm supposed to avoid the really bad stuff. I mean, a little bit. But I'm supposed to avoid the really bad stuff and try to do most of the good stuff, go to church and kind of do the Bible. You know, that's what I'm supposed to do. But what God really wants is our heart. What He really wants is our heart. What we often try to give Him is some nice morals, maybe some good habits now and then. But kind of like that dog in the story, we may do what we think God wants us to do, but at the end we kind of find ourselves doing what we really want to do anyway. And so what we do is we dirty up what our Master has cleaned up for us, our lives. He's cleaned it up for us, so we just rip it off. But we leave the one little sheep there because we were trained that one's a no-touch. Now, we know the verse that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that. And that's where it all begins. It begins with receiving Jesus. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but were born of God. And Jesus said in John 8 that if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Paul understood what freedom in Christ is all about, so God told him to write Galatians 5:1 that it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And so God cleans us up, and He sets us free to live for Him, to walk with Him, to follow Him. Jesus invites us to trust Him, and it's more than just saying some little prayer to receive Christ. And I don't put down a prayer to receive Christ like it's nothing. But you see, those who've actually received Him are doing more than just saying a prayer to kind of get over that immediate agony. Instead, when you receive Christ, what you're doing, in essence, is yoking up with Him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." You know, you're bummed out. Emotionally, stuff's got you. You're on the hook. So you come to Jesus. He says, "I'll give you rest." But here's the deal. It's not just, you know, "I'll make the pain go away and, you know, I'll help you deal with it." No, He says, there's a little more to it than that. If you're coming to me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. See that? I'll explain the yoke thing in a second, but learn from me. Why? Well, because I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, which is really what we want anyway. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That whole yoke thing is a picture from the old farm days, back when people farmed with oxen rather than deer. John Deere, that is. It's a picture of a young, immature ox being strapped in with the mature ox. The mature ox leads the way. The immature ox, he pulls, he fights the system, tries to do what he wants to do, but eventually he learns to follow the lead of the old ox as the old ox does what oxen are supposed to do. Now let's look again at that passage in 2 Peter 3:15. The Lord Jesus does not strike us down when we blow it. Isn't that refreshing? I'd be preaching to empty chairs. No, I wouldn't be here either if He struck us down when we blow it. He doesn't do that. Rather than thinking, "Well, gosh, He's patient with me, doesn't strike me down, He must not mind what I do." No, when we resist Him, we got to understand He wants us to follow His lead. He's going to discipline us. He's going to train us. He is patient, though. Verse 15, let's regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. Well, that's a theme all throughout the New Testament. We spent 16 months. Did you get that? 16 months of the book of Romans. Paul wrote Romans. It's a very deep, sometimes very challenging book to understand. Some people want to twist God's unique gospel the way Paul presented it in Romans. They want to twist it to say, "Hey, you know what? You're free, forgiven, sin boldly," meaning do whatever you want to do, and in the end, God will forgive you because He's cool. No, that's not what Paul taught. And Peter reminds us, God is patient. We read in the last part of verse 15, Peter points at what Paul wrote about God's patience. He says, "Just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things," meaning God's gospel, God's patience, "in which some things are hard to understand," no kidding, "which the untaught and the unstable distort." In other words, hey, you can sin and live it up because, you know, Jesus has to forgive you. That's not true. Peter said that's what I'm talking about, the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scripture, to their own destruction. It's not safe to mess with God's Word. God's original plan for humanity, spelled out in Genesis 1, was that we'd walk with Him, that we'd reflect His image, who He is, in other words, that we'd take care of what He made, and that we'd have lots of babies. That was God's plan. When Adam and Eve sinned, we inherited that rebellious spirit that they took on when they sinned. The wages of sin is death, and after death comes judgment. And that judgment finds God being just. In other words, we think justice means God goes, it's okay, kid. No, justice means you do the crime, you do the time. Justice demands payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. And if you are not trusting Christ, the justice finds an eternity for you separated from God in a torturous place called hell. That's justice. And yet God, in His free gift, rather, God's free gift is eternal life in Christ. God's free gift of eternal life is not a license to sin. It's freedom from sin. And so Peter wrote, beginning with verse 17, we've got to take initiative to go forward in our walk with God. Otherwise, we're going to get so quickly off track. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, here it is, be on your guard. I don't know, I'm not into saying underline your Bible, but if I were, I'd say underline that. Be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but here it is, take initiative, grow yourself, folks. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior, Peter's saying. Knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now to the day of eternity. You see, there's no shortage of people who will try to encourage you and me to do our own thing and worry about God later, if at all. And yet there is a man, one man, who calls us to walk very closely with God. And that very same man empowers you and me to walk with our Heavenly Father, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, yes, He's God, but He's also a man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a leader of the Gentiles in faith, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. See, that's why Paul was appointed to be a preacher. He said, we proclaim Christ. He's a preacher. I was appointed to be your pastor here, to present Jesus so that we'd walk with Him and so we would enjoy Him as His children. You know, God did not just put us here and say, now you just hang on till heaven, kids. Lots of luck. He didn't do that. God personally invests Himself in us when His Holy Spirit comes to live in us so that we can live with Him, so that we can enjoy God the way Adam and Eve did. They enjoyed God. We can enjoy God. Are you enjoying that kind of life, or do you find there's something just blocking you right now in your walk with God? You see, if you're trusting the Savior, the Bible says, rather, if you're not trusting the Savior, the Bible says your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so He doesn't hear. If the heavens seem to be stone cold over, there may be a reason. The Bible says that all of us as sheep, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But this was written 700 years before Christ, because God knew what His plan was. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him, Jesus. That's where our spiritual completeness begins and ends. It begins and it ends with Jesus. We don't need to push to get right with God. Nor do we need to push to stay right with God. Instead, if you're trusting the Savior, God says you are right with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, there it is, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are at peace with God are filled with God's Holy Spirit. And if God's Holy Spirit lives in you, God's Holy Spirit in you has God's agenda for you. Now, if your agenda is not God's agenda, it's time to turn to Him. Time to confess your sin and begin to walk with God, to follow His lead, because God expects us to press on toward the goal for the prize. There's something in this at the end. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And you know what God expects of us? God empowers us to do, because He lives in us. Let's bow before the Lord right now. Let's respond to Him. Father, You know the hearts and minds, spirits of every person in this room. Father, there may be those who have not trusted the Savior. They're on the outside looking in, trying to be good, trying to be religious, maybe going to church because that's just something, you know, I want God to, you know, feel good about me. Oh, Father, if that's their thinking right now, through the foolishness of preaching, would You speak to them and show them that no, You need somebody else to do it for you. Jesus is inviting you, my friend, right now to receive Him as your Savior. Real simple. Lord Jesus, please save me. Come into my life. Teach me to walk with You. I need You. And for those of us who have walked with the Savior for years but forget, get off track, we confess our sin to You. We confess our complacency. Confess our dabbling with that which is dark, playing with that which is sinful. Sometimes just downright overtly rebelling, we confess that. Thank you that you're merciful to forgive. But you're also Lord. Lord who doesn't just sit back and go, oh, it's okay. You're conforming us. Father God, thank you that you take us where we are, but you don't leave us where we are. So we come back to you right now to walk with you, because that's life. We commit our way to you in the great, good, kind name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.